Man, you can go ahead and have a seat. It is good to be with you. It is good to hear the word of God read to us. It is good to sing truth. And it is good to be here together to do it. Why is Good Friday good? Why is it that the death of the Son of God is a good thing? Well, if we say it's because Christ has made our salvation possible, then it seems that Good Friday at best is merely the possibility of good. But if we say and make the claim, for instance, that it's because Christ has secured our salvation, then Good Friday does seem like an extraordinarily good thing, doesn't it? John Murray, in his famous book that he wrote in the 1950s called Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he says this: Christ's death does not win or constrain the love of God. It's the means of accomplishing love's determinate purpose. It must be regarded, therefore, as a settled point that the love of God is the cause or source of Christ's death. Why is the death of Jesus Christ a good thing? The answer is because it is the single greatest expression of God's love for us. What I want to do briefly is I want to read through Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and I want to offer two brief reflections as we think about what Christ has done on this day many, many years ago. And I want us to think truly and meditate on the fact that what he has done, as gruesome and awful as it was, is indeed not only good, it was one of the greatest things in human history. Starting in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Well, let me pray, and let me offer two reflections to you. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word and for this truth. We pray that by your Spirit you would work these truths into the fabric of our heart, that this evening our hearts would beat with the gospel, that we would know hope and peace and joy. And Father, even tonight as we meditate on it, as we reflect, as we think about what you have done through your Son Christ, this suffering servant, well, Father, I pray that you would allow us to look upon it with reverential gladness, knowing that it was your will to do these things for our good. Oh, Father, we thank you, and we pray that you would be with us now as we think through this text. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the first reflection that I want to give to you is this, that Christ has taken what is ours. So as we come into verse 6, Isaiah identifies the problem, and he identifies it like this, that all we like sheep have gone astray in our sin. And what Scripture tells us is that the way we have gone in our sin leads to peril. It ends ultimately with us standing before a just and a holy God. And as we see the estate of the suffering servant here, we know that the way in which we have gone, the sin that we have chosen to take on, instead of taking on the worship of our God, it leads to death. That there is a debt that comes with this way of life that we have all gone, this path that we have all taken. And what we come to find here in Isaiah 52 and 53 is that this debt ultimately does come due. That it must be paid. That the guilty may not just go free. That is the perilous circumstance that we are all born into. That we are sinners. And at the cost of our sin, the price is our life. Enter Isaiah's suffering servant. And it's interesting that the servant is made known to us, yes, by all of Scripture, but in particular in Acts chapter 8, through the words of an Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip is traveling on this road, he hears this man, this eunuch from Ethiopia, reading Isaiah 53 with confusion. And so Philip comes up to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian replies, Is the prophet talking about himself or another?" And Acts chapter 8 simply tells us that Philip went on to share the good news of Jesus with this man. What I want you to understand is that this servant, this sufferer for iniquity that is not his own, is none other than Jesus Christ. And what we learn as we read this through our New Testament eyes is that for those who would trust in him, for those who would believe the gospel, for those who would be awakened by the Spirit unto faith, Christ, this servant, he takes their punishment upon himself and he satisfies for them God's justice. What we see here is that Jesus, he actually truly pays the penalty of sin. It is not a possibility that we might be saved through what Christ has done. Christ has not died for the potential of our salvation. He has died that we might live. What does he do? Well, in verses 4 through 6, what Isaiah says is that this servant, this man, this Christ who is to come, this Jesus that we know and love, he bears the blow for us. He says that he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was pierced, he was crushed for us. And he absorbs what was reserved for us, namely the wrath of God for our sin. What Isaiah is telling us is that what Christ has done through his work on the cross is that he has taken the cup of God's wrath for his people and he has licked it dry. Well, friends, when the wrath of God gets turned over in the cup, not a drop falls out. Christ has absorbed, completely taken upon himself the wrath of God. It's our first reflection. Christ has taken what is ours. One theologian sums it up so very well. He asks the question, what is the part we play in this intense drama of suffering? And he responds by saying, all we contribute is our sin, the cause of the servant's misfortune. And that's what makes Leviticus chapter 16 so beautiful. Here we have this moment of sacrifice during the Day of Atonement for the people of Israel. And there's this moment where this thing happens. And what I want you to understand by what we're getting ready to read is that this is pointing not to just this moment, but something beyond it. That the truth that we're about to read here in Leviticus 16 extends beyond this moment into something better and greater and final. This is what Leviticus 16 says. In verse 20, and when he, the priest, has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. What I want you to understand, what I want you to see, when you think about this scapegoat, this one who the sin, who the iniquity was placed upon, what I want you to see is that our Savior has taken our sins upon himself, is what Isaiah 53 is saying. But not only that, he has not just taken them upon himself, just like this goat here in Leviticus chapter 16, he has carried our sin off into a solitary place. What that means is that the burden of our sin has been borne by him, and never again will the burden be ours. When our sins are placed on Christ, what that means is that our sins, they have been carried off, and they shall never return to us. This is the work of the suffering servant, Christ Jesus, our Savior. He takes what is ours. But he does something else too. The second reflection is this, that Christ has given what is his. So what is the purpose of all of this? When Isaiah is sharing about this suffering servant and the affliction that he will undergo and all of the awful, horrible language that he uses, Isaiah pulls no punches in just how awful this situation is for this suffering servant. You can't even recognize his face, but worse of all, he suffers the wrath of his father. What's the purpose of this? What good comes from God's own son suffering for our sin? I don't know about you, but when we sing these songs, there are two emotions that are coursing through my body. One is utter joy in what Christ has done for me, and one is a sense of sorrow in what he has done for me. That he has taken my place, that he has died the death that I deserve, that he has saved me, the one who doesn't deserve salvation, at his own cost. What good comes from God's own son suffering for my sin, for your sin? How is that good? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 11, think about these words. That out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Have you ever taken a moment just to stop and linger on that phrase? Out of the anguish of his soul, he looks at what he has done for us. And out of his anguish, he is pleased. But what is he satisfied by? Well, I think the answer is very simple. He is satisfied that through his death, many will be counted righteous. Christ looks at his work. He looks at the accomplishing of his Father's will. And he is satisfied because he knows that through the work of the cross, through his sacrificial substitutionary death, he has reconciled God's children to himself. That he has redeemed them, that he has made their relationship right again. And Christ is pleased to drink dry the cup of God's wrath for us. So who are the many? The many are all who would trust in Christ. If you are here this evening, it is not by accident. Whether you have been invited here, whether you have been dragged here, you are here for a reason. I think the height of that reason is that you might hear that you are a sinner, and yet God has provided a Savior. The most astonishing thing in all of this, your expectation might be, well, this is a huge price to repay. And yet all of the Bible simply says that this is of grace, and that to receive this wonderful, undeserved gift, all we have to do is place our faith in Christ. Unbeliever, what I want you to know is that this Friday can be your good Friday. It can be the moment that you come to know Christ as your Savior, as your substitute, as the one who is pleased to die for you. So why is Good Friday good? Well, the answer is because we've been given what we do not deserve. I want to close with this verse, and the worship team will come back up to lead us in another song, and Brad will come up and conclude our time. But I want to ask again, why is Good Friday good? And the answer is because we've been given what we do not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Oh, friends, Good Friday is truly good. Let me pray, and then we will sing together. Oh, Father, we thank you again for this text. We thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you that though we were sinners, though we were enemies, though we were the ones who looked and mocked Christ, he has died for us that we might live, that we might become the righteousness of God, that he might make us what you have required of us. Oh, and Father, my final prayer is simply this. If there is an unbeliever in this place, I pray by your Spirit that you would open their eyes and their ears and that you would awaken their souls, that they would see that the estate, the peril that they are in because of their sin, well, Father, it ends face to face with the justice of God. And yet there is one who has stepped into our place, who has assumed the role of fulfilling God's justice for all who would call upon his name. Well, Father, for your glory and for the exaltation of Christ, save those people. Well, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. You are so good to us, your people. And what you have done is all of grace. And we thank you for it. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray these things. Amen.